Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Thank you so much for joining us here on Defined by Moments as we are continuing through our study of the Paul's letter to the church at Philippi that we know as Philippians. So far, we have examined the right understanding for joy. And Paul really opens this up in his introductory paragraph where he talks about his position and his co-writer, Timothy, their position as servants to Christ. The right understanding for us to have about joy is that we gain that joy through a relationship with Him. Secondly, we've also talked about our right purpose. And Paul, again, he models that with the way that he was constantly reaching out and praying and thinking about these believers rather than focusing upon himself. Ultimately, Paul was jailbound, but he was joy-filled. Paul was effectively interceding and praying for others rather than looking at his own condition of being imprisoned and having a loss of freedom. Why could Paul do this? Because he understood the important thing that if he served Jesus, then he did not need to worry about the rest. So we get into the third section that I call the right spirit. This really covers Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30, and it focuses in on how to have joy in the ministry, as well as joy in the life. Now, I want to stop and I want to make sure that I understand, or that you understand what I mean by this term ministry. Every single person that has placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ has a ministry. And that ministry is discipleship and sharing the gospel with others. Whenever we hear the term ministry, we often stop and think that only applies to a pastor, or that only applies to a missionary. That's not true. We, all of us, have a ministry in this world, and I'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. Now, just so you know, we are not going to cover all 18 of these verses. We're going to get about a third of the way in this lesson, and then we will pick up where we leave off at the next podcast episode. So the amazing part here, as we look at verse 12, is that Paul continues his extrapolation about joy with the focus on the right spirit leading to the right conduct. You know, the tighter that our grip becomes upon life, the looser that our grip becomes upon God, which is the true source of joy. You know, if you fall off a cliff and you grab a hold of a rope, what do we often say? That we have put a death grip. Stop and think about that. If we let go, we die. But what does Jesus Christ tell us? We need to die daily so that we in turn may live. So if you see that your life is less joyful, then you need to question, what are you holding on to as most dear in your life? So do not miss the fact that Paul, in writing this and talking about joy, you know, he's doing so to a church that many biblical scholars identify as one of the more mature churches in the early Christian period. If that's true, then how much more we need this message in our modern, immature day. So grab those Bibles, look at Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 18. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that are in my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, by my imprisonment are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me from my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Notice how he closes verse 18. "Yes, and I will rejoice." So as we see Paul opening here in verses 12 and 13, he announces what everyone knows. He's not a criminal. He has been merely imprisoned for one reason and one reason only, and it's the preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, he even goes on to talk about how, you know, this has been known throughout the whole Imperial Guard. If you do some digging into this, it appears to be the Praetorian Guard, which could either be those that guarded a specific palace, meaning that the Praetorium was, a specific building, or, you know, it could be that it is referencing, you know, an elite military unit. So what Paul is saying, hey, I have been in prison, but I've not lost my joy. Why? Because even though I am imprisoned, I still get to fulfill the purpose. In other words, he has that right understanding that he is here to serve Christ. He understands that his purpose is to share the truth with others, but he has the right spirit because he knows that with Jesus, he's always got a better day ahead. Paul's bondage gave him fresh people to speak with on a regular basis. You know, the Roman guards, they would change every 6 hours. So that meant that he had four groups of individuals every single day that he could influence with the gospel. You could almost imagine some of these guards coming in and Paul's like, hey guys, do you know who Jesus is? Let me talk to you about him. He had the right spirit because he knew that regardless of his circumstances, there was a door that was open for him to be able to speak truth. Now, look at the latter part of verse 12. Where, you know, he says that this imprisonment has really served to advance the gospel. There in the New King James or in the King James, you will see the term furtherance there. Really, this is a Greek military term, and it references a pioneering advance. You know, it speaks of the army with scouts and engineers who would go out ahead of the troops in order to open a way into the new territory. So Paul is saying, I am out front of the rest of you that will come behind me. I am paving a way. And I find it interesting here that Paul uses a lot of military terms throughout this letter to Philippi, and there's an important reason why. I mean, one, he is obviously under guard with Roman soldiers, which means he is confronted with military terms and in military interactions every day. But go back and think about the audience. Philippi, remember, became a Roman colony that where the residents would not pay taxes, and it became a settlement area for a lot of former Roman soldiers. So Paul, in constructing this letter, was peppering it with these Roman terms so that the audience would be able to make immediate identification with what he's doing. So Paul is writing in a very clear and specific manner. So he's writing this letter. He is making sure that he is focused in on the audience, but behind everything is the truth of Christ. You know, he comes out in verse 14 and speaks about how his imprisonment and the right spirit that he has while going through this difficult time has given others boldness. They have been able to overcome their fear. Why? Because they have joy in Christ. Their joy is not in their circumstances. If they are imprisoned, they still have joy because joy is with them in prison. And is given, Paul has provided an example for others to be able to see, to understand, and follow in order to advance the truth. You know, I have referenced Warren Wiersbe in a couple of other podcasts, and I'm going to do so again here because he has this gift of being able to turn a phrase, and I love the way that he puts this. He says, when you have the single mind, you look on your circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, and you rejoice, note this phrasing, in what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. You know, I had a podcast some episodes ago where we looked into the Old Testament, and we talked about the causation of all complaints, and that creation point for complaint is that you reject God. That's what Warren Wiersbe is talking about here. We see what God is going to do. We have that faith and hope in that, rather than complaining about what God did not do. In other words, we say, Lord, we have given our life to you. We have a right understanding of who we are compared to who you are. And we will rest in our position with you. We're going to leave you on the throne. We're going to let you be God. We're going to let you do what you do, and we will faithfully serve you. Paul's joy here was absolutely contagious. And we see that as others have gained a boldness. But unfortunately, not everyone preaches the gospel from pure motives. And Paul gets to that in verse 15, where he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So really, you're either preaching and telling the truth for the right reasons, or you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Now let's look at the wrong reasons. This term here, envy, it's jealousy. You know, it's seeing others that have gained success, others that have been able to gain, you know, praise, so they want that. We have examples even in the book of Acts where a specific magician was able to see, you know, the apostles coming through and work amazing miracles, and he went to them to try and purchase some of their power. It wasn't because he believed in Christ. It was he wanted others to look to him the way that they were looking to the apostles. This aspect of strife, it means argument, a high-stakes rivalry. In other words, it was serious business for them. If they weren't able to gain the success and the accolades that they wanted, then what would happen is they would ramp up their debates and their arguments and their accusation to try and put people in their place so that they alone would be the ones that folks would turn to. You know, in verse 16, Paul says the latter do it out of love. Those that are serving Christ because of a right understanding, the right purpose, and the right spirit, they're doing it out of love. And Paul goes, that's me, and I know that because I'm in jail. Why? Because I want to be able to defend the gospel regardless of what happens to me. But then he flips it. He goes, the former, those that are doing this from envy and from a position of rivalry, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Now, this term selfish ambition simply means personal advancement or getting ahead at whatever the cost. Now, the King James translation of this Greek term goes back to contention, and this is really an awkward term within the Greek language. It refers to garnering political support for an office. Now, that doesn't seem to make sense here, but it does. You know, in other words, these individuals that are serving out of envy, out of strife, out of selfish ambition, which Paul says is not the right motive, they are canvassing and trying to win people over to their side so that, why? They are getting the accolades, they're getting the praise. And what this has become is an us versus them situation, rather than a singular-minded focus with the desire to serve and glorify God. So we have two camps, those that are serving for the right reason, those that are serving for selfish ambition. Now, as we look at this, we may be thinking, Joel, this is ancient history. Why do we really need to think about this? Well, in our modern world today, we have pastors, and I use that term loosely here, individuals that are running churches and ministries that say they're preaching the gospel, but they're not. You know, several years ago, I was sick on a Sunday morning and wasn't able to go to church. And I just happened to be scrolling through television and saw a pastor. And I listened to him. If you were here, you would see me use air quotes with my fingers, preach a sermon. And the reason that I question that term preach is because this individual never opened the Bible. The entire 30 minutes that he spoke, he never once referenced a Bible verse. He never once read from Scripture. It was all about you, you, you. And at the end, had spent this entire time telling stories about successful people. And as he had told his listeners, this is what you need to do to be successful. These are the things that they did to gain God's favor, and you need to make sure that you're doing this so that God favors you. At the end of the sermon, again, I use that term loosely, he presented a chance for anyone that's listening to pray a prayer and be saved. And I want you to hear his prayer. Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to make me successful. Amen. He then told everyone that was listening, if you prayed that prayer, then welcome to the successful family of God, and you will surely be blessed. My friends, that kind of message does not offer truth. That kind of message offers no hope whatsoever. That individual is seeking a large church. That individual lives a rather lavish lifestyle. Why? Because they're living out of selfish ambition. So Paul goes on and says that these individuals that live out of selfish ambition do so not sincerely. That sincerely goes back to that term that we talked about in the previous episode, the pottery term, where a cracked pot would have wax filled in it. They would put that overall coating, and the only way you could be able to see that is if you held it to the sun. Paul is referencing this again, and then in verse 18 he goes, what then? Only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. That right there is what I rejoice in. And then he concludes this section by saying, yes, I will rejoice. I'll rejoice whether I'm in jail. I will rejoice whether I have been in a shipwreck. I will rejoice even if I am being beaten and punished by soldiers for things that I have not done. Paul says that his joy is in Christ. So what does this have anything to do with us in our modern times? How does this section, this example of Paul, give us things that we can live and lead by? Well, number one, truth is not timid because it has been tested. You know, this aspect of saying things that are nice, soothing words that people love to hear, well, when the test comes, and the test always comes, what has been taught to them will show to be defective, and that causes significant damage to Christ. You need to be clear in your life and as a leader on what truth is, and that's what you cling to, because again, truth is not timid because it has been tested. Paul could have joy in his life. He could stand for truth because he knew it was truth. Number two, your real purpose is what brings real joy. Let me say that again. Your real purpose is what brings real joy. What's our purpose? Our purpose is to live a life that glorifies and honors God. We do that through learning about Him, living out what we have learned, and then sharing the lessons with others. Our real purpose, our real joy, comes from the relationship that we have with Him. And we see that very clearly in this section. As in verse 14, Paul says that others have become confident. Why? Because he's been imprisoned. He has been doing his real purpose, and he has real joy, and that joy is contagious. And then thirdly, the choice for joy, it's just that. It's a choice. You're thinking, that kind of sounds weird, Joel. What do you mean by that? Very simply, happiness depends upon circumstances. If we get what we want, we're happy. If we lose what we want, we're not happy. Joy doesn't change. Joy is a choice. And Paul clearly here says, yes, and I will rejoice. What's he going to rejoice in? That Christ is proclaimed. If you are having the right understanding of who you are as a child of God, if you understand your purpose and you have the right spirit, then your choice will be to proclaim Christ and what He has done for you, and that choice is what brings joy. My friends, we often think that Paul, in what he has written, it's for an ancient church. Oh, it is not. This information is important for us because he's saying that God's word is more powerful than human motives. He's saying that it's the gospel that changes people, not the soothing words of people. He's saying that we should object to those that aren't putting forward the truth. He's saying that getting credit for sharing the truth is not as important as actually sharing the truth. Because ultimately, my friends, We are to collaborate for the cross, not compete for the singular crown. Yes, if we serve Christ, we will be rewarded in eternity, but our purpose here on earth is to collaborate for the cross so that He gets all the glory and we have the opportunity to serve Him. It comes from a heart of love, and it comes from a heart of joy, and that joy is a choice to put Him first and us in a long second place. Thank you for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.